This evening's first reading is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. False teachings and their destruction. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish.
Following on, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true: a dog returns its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jonathan Wing, thank you very much. We've got a very full and challenging passage in front of us this evening, so please keep that in front of you there in 2 Peter chapter 2 on page 1223. And let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you that as we read the Bible, we hear your word for us today. And Lord, in this challenging passage, we pray you would speak to us, please warn us of danger, and please lead us in the way of truth, the way of Jesus and life. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. So our reading today is a hard-hitting chapter, and I want to start with a serious question. What do you see as the biggest threats to the Christian faith today? What are the dangers which could undermine our own Christian faith? The dangers which could derail the mission of our church? Well, we might say persecution. It's absolutely true that there are some, even in our church family, who faced very serious persecution for their loyalty to Jesus, and many others who have faced a lower level of opposition because we are followers of Jesus. It's true that persecution can push us away from Jesus Christ. Or we might say, not so much persecution, but temptation. And again, it's true. We live in a world where most people ignore God. Most people don't care about his commands and live for material pleasures. It's quite right that temptations could pull us away from Jesus Christ. And these dangers from the outside are very real. But here in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter identifies an even more serious threat to our faith. And it's not a threat from outside the church. It's the threat of false teaching from within. Well, through September, we've been working through this short letter, the Apostle Peter's second letter to the early church. And here in chapter 2, he gives perhaps the fullest expose of false teaching that we have in all of the Bible. It's a very deep chapter. It stretches our minds. It certainly stretched my mind this week as I've been preparing. We're not this evening going to be able to explore every verse in the chapter, but I want to draw out two themes that I believe get us to the heart of Peter's message. A serious warning followed by a deep reassurance. So first of all, a serious warning from Peter. False teachers will come. But look at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So in Old Testament times, there were false prophets who claimed to speak for God, but did not. And in the same way, Peter says, there will be false teachers in the church. Verse 1 again. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Heresies are changes to God's word. And false teachers secretly introduce them. So false teachers don't come running into the church wearing a t-shirt saying, I'm a false teacher. No, they come from among us. False teachers are often reverends or vicars or bishops. And false teachers don't admit, I'm changing God's word. No, they say this is just a new angle on it, a new development. But these sneaky heresies are destructive. They destroy people's souls. These false teachers deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. See, the wonderful truth of Christianity is that Jesus Christ has bought or ransomed his people. Once we were slaves to sin. We faced God's righteous judgment for our wrongdoing. There was nothing we could do about it. But when Jesus died on the cross, he ransomed us. He paid the price to set us free. And so now, if we trust in Jesus, we belong to the one who has bought us. He is now our sovereign Lord. Now, false teachers always pay lip service to Jesus. They seem very religious, but they deny that we belong to Jesus. They deny that he is our Lord, and they say that we can live for ourselves. Verse 2, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Peter warns that false teachers will be very popular. Many will follow them. But they will exploit people with fabricated teaching. That is, teaching adjusted to suit human desires. Now, there's a programme on BBC television at the moment called Scam Interceptors. Wonder if you've seen it. It's quite a horrifying programme in some ways, because in this programme you hear the phone calls of evil scammers speaking to people, trying to trick them into handing over their life savings. But it's also an exciting programme because the team of scam interceptors are listening in and they try to contact the people who are being scammed. So they're texting them, they're even ringing on their door, and they're saying, the person you're talking to is a scammer. And they're showing people the signs of scammers. And I think the reason it's on the telly is they want everybody to know the marks of a scammer. Well, here in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is a scam interceptor. He wants us to know the marks of false teachers who could scam us out of our faith. Now, we'll return to verses 4-9 in a moment. But I want us to look at the three marks of false teachers that Peter expands in verses 10-22. And the first is that false teachers reject God's authority. Look at verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. False teachers despise authority. That is God's authority. Remember what we saw in verse 1? They denied a sovereign Lord who bought them. They refused to treat Jesus as Lord. Remember verse 3? They exploit people with fabricated stories. Now, last week, if you were here, we saw in chapter 1, verse 16, that the apostles who wrote the New Testament did not follow cleverly devised stories. No, they were eyewitnesses of Jesus. What they wrote in the New Testament was the truth. And then we saw in chapter 1, verse 21, that the prophets who wrote the Old Testament spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, they wrote the truth. But the false teachers reject the authority of God's word in the New Testament and the Old Testament. They prefer fabricated stories, teaching adjusted to suit our human desires. Now, in the end, there are only two attitudes that teachers can have to God's word, the Bible. And for this demonstration, I'm going to use this book, which is not a Bible, because it would be so offensive to do it with a Bible. But let me show you the two attitudes that teachers can have to God's word. They can put themselves under it. They can recognize the authority of God's word and uphold it and say, it's true and it's good because it's what God says. Teachers can put themselves under God's word, or alternatively, bear with me, teachers can put themselves over God's word and say that we know better. And if there are parts of God's word that we don't like, well, we miss them out or we change them to suit our own desires. And that's one of the marks of false teachers. They reject God's authority. Well, Peter shows us a second mark as well. False teachers follow sinful desires. And verses 13-16 are a really shocking description. So we see in verse 13 that their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. Wasn't sure what carousing meant, so I had to look it up. It's about being self-indulgent, living for luxury and for consumption. Verse 14, we see that their eyes are full of adultery. They're driven by lust, the desire for immoral sexual activity, for sex outside marriage. And in verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Balaam was a false prophet in the Old Testament who was paid to distort God's word. Like Balaam, false teachers are greedy for money. Now, I think it will help at this point for us to pause and to see that in the Bible as a whole, there are two kinds of false teaching. And I've put them up on this chart, which I think we can have up on the screen now. So there are two types of false teaching, legalism and license, on the two sides of the true gospel. So the gospel, the message of God, tells us that salvation leads to godly living. We receive salvation as a free gift. It's paid for by Jesus on the cross. We just receive it when we trust in him. And once we have trusted in Jesus and received his salvation, well, we respond to that by striving to live a godly life with the help of his Spirit who lives in us. It's the message of the true gospel. Salvation received as a gift leads to godly living as our grateful response. Well, one kind of false teaching is legalism. And legalism turns the gospel around and says that a godly life leads to salvation. In other words, you have to earn salvation by doing good things. And it's called legalism because it takes God's law as the way of earning salvation. And legalism robs us of the joy, the grace, and the freedom of the gospel. But the other kind of false teaching is license. And license says if you have salvation, you can live as you please. Turns the gospel into a license to sin. And license robs us of the new life that Jesus gives. And that's what the false teachers that Peter is exposing here were on about. They said you can be a Christian and live for pleasure, for sexual indulgence, for financial greed. There's no need to repent. Just carry on living as you like. Whereas true Christians, on the other hand, know that we respond to what Christ has done for us by striving to live godly lives. Oh, we still sin, but we turn from sin back to Jesus as Lord and strive to live for him. So false teachers reject God's authority and follow sinful desires. And then the third mark of false teachers that Peter highlights here is that they enslave many people. Look at verse 18 to get a flavor of this. Verse 18. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. So false teachers entice people who are looking into the Christian faith, or who are young believers, and they offer them freedom to keep on sinning without repentance. But they can't bring freedom at all because they themselves are still slaves to sin. And those who follow their teaching end up as slaves to sin as well. You know, when we read in the news of human traffickers, we are rightly outraged at what they do. These human traffickers, they approach poor people and they offer them freedom and riches in a new country. And then they enslave them. And they subject them to work in the most unspeakable conditions. And it's appalling. But Peter is showing us that's what false teachers do. They offer people freedom. And they make them slaves. Well, as we look at Peter's description of false teachers, we have to say that it's very contemporary. There are many ministers in the Church of England, I suppose in every denomination, who reject the authority of God's word. Oh, they say the Bible has some importance, but they miss out or they change the bits which are challenging. There are many speakers and writers in churches and on the internet who say that we can live in sin without repentance and that's fine. We can indulge in greed for money and sex outside marriage and whatever sin it is without turning to Jesus for forgiveness and his power to change. And Peter says, watch out for those false teachers. When you listen to teaching here at church from me, from any of us, when you listen to a talk online, when you visit another church because you're starting at uni or because you've moved house, check. Does the teaching uphold the authority of God's word, or does it miss out and change the bits of the heart? And check, does the teaching promote holiness in response to what Jesus has done for us? Or does it give us a license to carry on in sin without repentance? It really matters, Peter says. False teachers will come. They enslave many people. So Peter gives us a serious warning. But he also gives us in this chapter a deep reassurance, and we'll be more brief on this, that God is in control. This is the message of verses 4 to 9. When false teaching spreads, it's easy to panic, like our friend in that sign up there. It's easy to think that God's plans are failing, that his kingdom is under threat. And so in verses 4 to 9, which is really the heart of the chapter, Peter reassures us that God is in control. And in verses 4 to 9, Peter gives three examples which all build towards the conclusion in verse 9 that God will judge the ungodly and that he will rescue his people. So the first example in verse 4 is the fallen angels. Now, we're not told when these angels sinned, when they rebelled against God. Perhaps it was before the creation of the world. But whenever it was, God sent them to hell to await the final judgment. The fallen angels show us that God will judge sin, no matter who does it. The second example in verse 5 is the ungodly people of Noah's day. We're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He warned the people of his day that a flood was coming as God's judgment on their wickedness. And when Noah started to build the ark, it must have seemed ludicrous. But sure enough, the flood came. God judged the ungodly, and he saved his people, Noah and the family. Then the third example in verses 6 to 8 is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read of these cities in Genesis chapter 19. Their inhabitants were lawless. They had no respect for God's law. They were full of violence and of sexual immorality. And Lot was a righteous man who lived there. And we're told in verse 8 that this righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. See, Lot is a great example to us. Surrounded by lawless people, he strived to live a righteous life for God, and it was not easy for him. And again, there was delay, but then sure enough, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, burning them to the ground, and rescued Lot, bringing him safely out. And all these examples build to the conclusion in verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Peter is saying evil may flourish for a time. False teaching may flourish for a time. But God is in control. In his good time, he will judge the wicked and rescue his people. Now, some of us may remember the Iranian embassy siege of 1980. Now, we have some in the church family from Iran. I don't know if this was reported in Iran, but those of us who were alive in England at the time will remember. In 1980, a group of terrorists took control of the Iranian embassy in London, and they held 26 people hostage inside. And for 6 days, it seemed that the terrorists were in control. But in fact, the SAS, the special soldiers, had the situation in hand. And when the time was right, as you can see in that picture, they smashed in through the windows of the embassy, they destroyed the terrorists, and they rescued the hostages. In the same way, Peter wants us to know, God has got the situation under control. False teachers may seem to flourish, but when the time is right, he will judge the unrighteous and rescue his people. The difference is with the SAS, there was an element of doubt. With God, it is certain. In his time, he will destroy false teachers and bring his people into his sinless new creation. So Peter gives us in this chapter a serious warning. False teachers will come. And a deep reassurance, God is in control. How should we respond to these two truths? Well, as we finish, in three ways. First of all, watch out for false teaching. It is very subtle. It's very crafty. Check everything you hear. Does it uphold the authority of God's word? Or does it miss out and change the hard bits? Does it promote holiness? Or does it give us a license to sin? Watch out for false teaching. It's deadly. Then second of all, trust in Jesus. We've seen that God's judgment is coming. The day will come when he will judge the wickedness of this world. We cannot save ourselves. We can't earn our salvation with good works. But Jesus died on the cross as our ransom. And so we must trust him to forgive us and make us right with God. And then we must trust him in his timing to judge the false teachers and rescue his people from them. And then finally, keep living righteous lives. That's the wonderful example of Noah and Lot. Surrounded as they were by wickedness, they just kept on living for God. And the best way that we can stand up to false teaching is to trust in Jesus and keep on living righteous lives as our response to what he's done for us. As we strive to add to our faith goodness, doing the right thing in practice, and self-control, saying no to sin, and love serving each other, we show that we are walking in the way of truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you warn us in your word that false teachers will come and that you reassure us that you are in control. Lord, help us to be wise in what we hear. Teach us to watch out for false teaching and to reject it. Lord, thank you that we can trust in Jesus and be safe from your judgment. Help us to be those who trust him as our Saviour. And help us to respond to what he has done for us on the cross by striving to live righteous lives. And we pray, Lord, that as people see the lives we live, they would see the way of truth. Amen.